All right, so entitled this message, Don't Be a Fool. I'm not talking to any of you directly, you know, but it's probably something we've all heard before. I know growing up as a boy, I heard Don't Be a Fool many times, and sometimes it's good advice. Like, don't be a fool and go walk in the street. It's good advice, you know, especially when you're a young child. But you can also, people can say, don't be a fool and give you bad advice. You're like, don't be a fool. Invest in this new company called Enron. It's a great thing to do. That's a foolish thing. And so this whole thing of not being a fool, it really comes down to who's giving the advice. Who is the one giving the advice? And so the Lord is giving us advice through Solomon here, the writer of Proverbs, about not being a fool. And that's something that comes up over and over again through this book. So let's look at Proverbs 18 and 19 this evening. Verse 1 of Proverbs 18. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And so a person who doesn't want to listen to wise counsel, he isolates himself. I don't know if you've ever done this. If you had a decision where you kind of, it was kind of a sketchy decision. You know, maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't. And I'm more thinking about, I probably shouldn't. So I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to go ahead and make the decision on my own. I'm going to go ahead and do this thing and really not seek counsel, because if I call that guy, he's going to tell me not to do it. And so we just kind of do that thing. And so it's the idea of a person saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to do my thing. But that's not how we should make decisions in this life. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so I'm thankful for even for this fellowship, and I have an elder board, and I email them and kind of, what do you think about this situation? What should you do? And it's interesting because, you know, you don't know what people are going to say, what kind of wisdom they're going to give, what kind of advice, unless you ask them. And then when they do, they're oftentimes like, I never would have thought of it that way. That's some really good stuff. And so don't discount godly believers that have some experience and asking them what they would do in a situation. The question to ask ourselves is, are we a person who isolates ourselves or not? Is, are we people who seek wise judgment? Do we seek and ask other people, what do you think about this situation? Are we willing, and here it is also, are we willing to listen to godly believers who have a different perspective on the situation? In other words, when we ask, if we truly want wise counsel, we won't just go to the certain people that we know are going to give us the answer that we want. We're not going to go to them and say, you know, it's, hey, what do you think about this? I know what you're going to say because you're a yes man. We want to go to people that may, they're going to tell us the truth. It's a good thing to do. There are a few things really more frustrating than people who won't listen to counsel. It's a frustrating thing. And to realize that if we are those people who isolate ourselves, we can cause frustration in the life of others. You know, how many wives have said, my husband just won't listen. He just doesn't listen. And so we need to be people who listen. And one thing that frustrates me too is you know, political debates or religious debates where it's just one side talking and then the other side talking and they're not really listening to each other. They just want to say what's on their heart. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But for this desire, for us to be people who listen to wise counsel, we have to be people who have a desire for the truth. We got to want to know the truth. All right. A fool has no delight in understanding. This really ties to the first verse. But in expressing his own heart. A fool just loves to talk. He has no desire to listen. He has no desire to listen. And I've been the fool too many times. Perhaps you've done this like I have. You're in a conversation, but in your mind, it's not really a conversation. It's kind of a couple of monologues. You know, they talk for a little while, and then you're going to talk for a little while. And you can't wait, if you're like me, for just like a gap of time. Like if they happen to pause for 3 seconds, you're going to say what you're going to say. And it's not about listening and contemplating. It's about, I have something to say and I need to say it. But that's acting foolish. That's just expressing our own heart instead of really understanding, instead of really wanting to know what the person says. And so we have to ask ourselves another question. And it seems like Proverbs is full of conviction. I apologize. I didn't write it. I just report it. You know, do we use people as props so that we can say what we want to say? Now, that's not what I'm doing right now. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord and teach the Word. But that's how we can do sometimes. We can just use people, and I really need to get something off my chest, and I just want to say what's on my heart. And we just, could you just stand there so I can pour this out on you? We don't want to be those people. We want to be people who listen and who are able to have meaningful conversations. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. What you see here is kind of a downward spiral of the wicked person. There's wickedness, and then what happens is wickedness leads to contempt. Wickedness leads to contempt. What is contempt? It's being despised. So a wicked person is despised, and then contempt leads to dishonor. And what's dishonor? Dishonor is disgrace, being disgraced. And then disgrace or dishonor leads to reproach, which is scorn. And how many times has this played out throughout history? I mean, you think about, there's names like Hitler and Mao Zedong and Il Duce and all these different names that just the very name, you realize that progression happened in their life. That wickedness and contempt and dishonor and reproach. Just not a whole lot of kids being named after those people these days. That's just, we just think, man. And so we have to realize that also, even as believers, that if we begin to stray from the Lord and we go down the path of wickedness, that's what's going to become our name. Maybe we've said it this way. Man, his name is mud. His name doesn't mean anything anymore. And so, man, it talks about a little bit later about having that name is to be greatly honored. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It seems that a wise man is in view here, because we see it talks about that wisdom in the second part of verse 4. So it could speak of a wise man has a depth of wisdom. Has these deep waters. He has these deep waters of wisdom. And what happens with deep waters is you can draw out deep waters. And a wise man has these, and he's not diminished by that. In other words, a truly wise person, you're not going to go to them and then, you know, in 5 minutes, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I'm out of wisdom. It's all done. I have nothing more to say. I apologize for that. No, a wise person has this deep spring of water, has these deep waters, and it says there also that a wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And so it speaks of not only the depth of wisdom, but also the refreshment of wisdom. If you're thirsty and you're walking through a forest and you hear that babbling brook, you know, that's a good sound to hear. You know, that you can go and find refreshment, splash some water in the face, drink some of that water. And so wisdom is a refreshment to other people. Wisdom is so important, it gives people hope. So often people just ask, you know, what am I supposed to do in this situation? I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. And so being people who are wise, then it really brings hope to other people's lives. Verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So really, this seems to be two sides of the same coin. On the one side of the coin is partiality shown to the wicked. And what happens is when you show partiality to the wicked is that the righteous person loses out. Because if you think about it, there's going to be a situation, there's the wicked person, there's the righteous person. Well, if you show partiality to the wicked, then the righteous person is going to lose out. In fact, the part of the verse that says to overthrow the righteous in judgment, the English Standard Version translates this way, to deprive the righteous of justice. In other words, in the court case, the judge rules for the wicked person over the righteous person. And obviously that happens all the time. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Interesting imagery you always hear. The fool is just calling out for someone to punch him in the mouth. It's really, his lips call out for blows. They enter into contention, his mouth calls out for blows. A mouth's fool gets him into trouble, and he's asking for a beatdown. That's really what's happening here. And again, we've seen this over and over throughout. You know, I mean, it's like junior high is like all the Proverbs right there. It just, you see this all the time. And so his mouth is his downfall. And we know that. But for us as believers, what can we draw from this? We must use our speech wisely. We must use our speech wisely. We must use our words in such a way that it's not going to get us into trouble. That it's not going to get us beat up. Now, if we get beat up for speaking the gospel, for speaking the Lord, well, that's one thing. That's fine. But if we get beat up because we're just obnoxious, you know, it's blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for obnoxiousness' sake. You know, we need to be those people who use words in a correct manner and that are not going to destroy ourselves by our words. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Talebearer, that's gossip. So kind of the way I would translate this is gossip is like southern-made donuts. Oh, yeah, they're just all hot and, you know, kind of melty and everything. Wow, why do people gossip? Because it's fun. Sin is fun, but it's called in the scriptures the passing pleasures of sin. People wouldn't sin if it wasn't fun, if there wasn't something, exciting to it. And so the writer here is saying, hey, it's like Southern Made donuts, that gossip. They're, you just want to eat them up. But you know what? Ultimately, just like a bunch of donuts, it's bad for you. It's going to give you some spiritual cholesterol. It's going to give you some spiritual hardening of the arteries over time. And so what we need to do is realizing that gossip is something that can get a hold of us, is that we need to be people who don't listen to gossip. And this is a hard situation. If you're at work or if you're at school and there's that situation comes up, and there's really kind of a couple of choices for us. We can either say something and say, you know what, you shouldn't be talking about that. And if you're not so bold, and I'm not always that bold, it's just to walk away. Don't be a part of it. Just don't be a part of it. Because by walking away, you're showing that you're not giving any honor to this gossip. So that's a hard thing, but many a church and workplace and everywhere else has been split apart by gossip. And so it's a bad deal. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So, you know, poor mom and dad that have two kids, slothful and destroyer. You know, that's not really, yeah, what are your kids doing? Oh, well, one's just, you know, sleeping all day and the other's breaking everything. And so that's not a really a blessing to a parent. But why are laziness and destructiveness related? Because they both leave situations undone. The lazy person obviously maybe starts something, doesn't finish it. But the destroyer, he breaks things down. Either way, you have incomplete things. And so neither one is good. The thing I think about laziness, and hopefully we probably don't have too much of a problem with destroying things. You know, Ryan does, but he's not in here. But the thing about being lazy is laziness is just a habit. It's a habit. And so the way to break laziness, amazingly enough, is to go to a 1,500-step program. And no, it's not. It's the way to break laziness is by working. Just get to work. And I find myself being lazy or doing different things, and it's like, just get to work. Okay, all right, let's go. You don't have to be so hard, Steve. And but the thing is too about if we find ourselves being a destroyer, and we destroy people through words or through cutting people down or whatever, is just start using those words to build people up instead. Begin to encourage people instead of being the one to cut them down. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord throughout Scripture, it speaks of who God is. His name speaks of who He is, His essential character. And so what this is saying is that believers are safe in who God is. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're going to escape every situation. Obviously, if you read that devotional about people who suffer greatly for the Lord, you realize on a physical level that people can suffer greatly as believers. But the fact is that we're safe in who He is, and we know that we're going to be delivered in the end, that the Lord is going to take us home to be with Him. And so our trust is not misplaced if we trust in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and who He is in His Word. Paul puts it this way, or he quotes in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There's not going to be any born-again believer who, when it comes down to it, is ashamed of the Lord. In other words, when they die, no matter if they are imprisoned and perhaps they even burned at the stake, they're not going to get to heaven and be ashamed. They're going to realize, I trust in the Lord and He brought me through. Those things are over and now I can enjoy eternity. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So kind of in contrast to running to the Lord and the Lord, the name of the Lord being your safety, being a person's safety, the rich person, as it so often happens, doesn't trust in the Lord, but they trust in their own wealth. And their wealth becomes their security. But what happens is earthly riches are unstable. Jesus gave the parable about the man, remember, who he had all this, he's having a bumper crop and he tore down his old barns and he built up new barns. He's like, yeah, man, I tell you what, I'm going to take it easy, everything. And then that night he had to die. And it was time for him to go and he couldn't take any of that stuff with him and he had trusted only material things and so he was out of luck. And so Paul encourages Timothy and he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. I love that. Paul writes to those believers who have money, who are rich, but he says, in this present age. What is the application of this? Or what's going on? Is to realize riches don't carry over. Earthly riches don't carry over. They're rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in, I love this, uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if we have a choice, okay, it's going to come down to either trusting in the name of the Lord or trusting in uncertain riches, what should I do? Well, obviously, trusting in the name of the Lord. And then we see there in verse 12 that pride leads to destruction. When a person is prideful and they're trusting in their riches, it leads to their downfall. But it says also in verse 12, before honor is humility. What does that mean? It means before we're going to be honored before the Lord, we must be humbled before the Lord. And I don't remember who said it, but maybe it was Martin Luther. I don't know. But they said, you know, before God can use a man greatly, he must wound him deeply. So true. God has to really break us down and humble us before he can ever honor us. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Straightforward, we're to listen first and then respond. Just listen first and then respond. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? So if a person is strong inwardly, the inner strength, they can be sustained through a physical illness. We've all heard about this. That person really has a will to live. Person has a will to live. A will to live. I heard about a true story of an American POW in Vietnam, and he was keeping on, keeping on. He was just continuing on, because what was the hope he had? He had the hope that he was going to be let go. But somehow he found out, a guard let it slip or whatever, is that they were never going to release him. And then within the week he died. He gave up hope. And so if we have that inner strength, it can propel us through physical weakness. But if we don't, as it says in the second half of verse 14, but who can bear a broken spirit? If this inner spirit is broken, that person has no hope, and it's just all downhill from there. So the lesson for us is really we must nurture our spiritual life. We should exercise and we should take care of the outward man. That's true. But you know what? We can do a lot to take care of that inward man, and that's going to propel us through the circumstances of life. We must keep up with the prayer and the Bible reading and the fellowship. Why? Because it strengthens the inner man. I love what Paul says. And as I celebrate birthday after birthday, it becomes more and more real to me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, you're right, Paul. That outward man is perishing. That tent is getting a little older. It's not as the zippers are sticking, and you know, it's getting some holes in the nylon. It's not working quite as well. But our inward man can be growing stronger and younger and more vibrant every day. It's the inward person that needs to be our first priority. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So knowledge is gained with the heart and with the ear. With our hearts, we desire it, and then we acquire it. How? Through seeking it with our ears. Now, this is important because it can't be avoided that there must be a willingness to listen if we are to acquire knowledge. There must be a willingness to listen if we are to acquire knowledge. Now, I know you could probably be saying, just what's easy for you to say? You're the one talking. But this willingness to listen, I hold myself to it. I mean, I listen to a lot of teachings. I try to read quite a bit. I try to listen to what godly men and women have to say so that I can acquire knowledge, so that I can acquire wisdom, so that I can grow as well. And so we need to do that. And it's so important for us to be reminded of this because we live in a culture where everyone wants to talk instead of listen. And I get so tired of it with all these TV, I like to watch the news, but it's always all these opinion polls. And you know, hey, Jimmy Jimbo, what do you think about, you know, this and that? And, well, I don't know, I've never heard of that place, but I'll tell you what I think. Well, come on, you know, I mean, it's just, everybody thinks that because they have an opinion, their opinion's valid. We have to be wise, and we have to say, you know what, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to listen to someone who actually knows what's going on. And if I don't know what's going on in a situation, I'm going to learn about it. I'm going to grow in this area. So we have to be willing to listen, to desire it with our heart, and to acquire it with our ears. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. So this is simply a fact that obviously you can butter people up with a gift. I think about political dinners. where you can spend $5,000 or whatever and get a seat at this certain place. Obviously, your gift makes room for you, and it brings you before great and important men. You know, but overall in life, just we have to really measure things as far as being Christians, how we should behave. I'm not saying it's wrong to get involved in the political realm. I think it's good for believers to do that. But we just have to be careful if we begin to use finances or favors or whatever to kind of get our agenda across. So be careful when we become lobbyists. It's a dangerous situation to get into. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And the word examines there could be cross-examines. And so one comes and tells his story, and it seems right, and the neighbor says, whoa, hey, now slow down, Sparky. That's not exactly how it happened. And so he begins to tell his side of the story. And so for us, we need to hear both sides of the story before making a decision. This happens in churches, happens everywhere, because people are the same no matter where they are, no matter what color they are, no matter what clothes they wear, no matter what hairstyle. It happens like this. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said to me? And somebody, blah, blah, blah. Oh, is that right? I can't believe they did that. You know, this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, they're trying to get you on their side. And you should stop right. Just, you know what? Hey, if you have a problem with so-and-so, hey, I'd be happy. Either you need to go talk to them, or, hey, I'll go with you, and let's all go talk about, oh, no. You know, they're trying to get you on their side, and we have to be careful about that. Happens in families all the time. Children are arguing. The one child comes in. Well, so-and-so did this to me, and blah, 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 blah. And you find out the other child, you know, they pushed that child off the bunk bed, you know, before that child did that thing to the other one. And so we have to make sure that we get both sides of the story. And again, in the workplace, in the home, in church discipline, we need to listen to both sides of the story. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. We talked about how often in the Old Testament they would use the casting of lots to settle decisions, whether it came to the allotment of the land or whatever else. And really, kind of our modern-day equivalent is flipping a coin. You know, in different situations, you know, okay, well, who's going to get the ball first in the game? Okay, well, let's flip a coin. And it kind of appeals to that fairness of, all right, well, we need to be fair about the situation. I think that's what's coming out here is being fair in the situation. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So a brother, the word brother here can either mean a relative or it can just mean a friend. But when that brother holds a grudge, it can become a tremendously difficult situation. When you've offended him in some way, whoo, it's difficult. It's difficult to get him back. So really, it's better to be careful and not be, hear me these words, and not be unnecessarily offensive. We need to strive not to be unnecessarily offensive. And we do that by being other-centered. We begin to think of, well, if I say this to that person in public, how is he going to react? Is that going to embarrass him? Because I don't know how it is for women, but especially for guys, if you embarrass a guy in a public situation, ooh, it's going to be bad. You know, it's going to be bad. He may not say anything and just turn a bright red, but then I don't know if you're ever going to get him back. It's going to be very difficult. And so, you know, I need to say such and such to this brother, but maybe I do it privately. Maybe I do it where no one else hears, and so that I don't offend him. Now, there may be situations where we unavoidably offend a brother or sister, where we just have no way around it. We have to say this thing, and they get offended. And then in those situations, we just have to live with the consequences. Paul said, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But we know that's not always possible. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so the idea here, I believe, is that with our words, with the things that we say, that's really the fruit of it, and it affects our life. And we have a choice either to say good things or to say bad things, to produce either good fruit with our mouths or to produce bad fruit. And the choice is ours. And we know that if we eat good fruit, okay, that's a good thing. If you've ever bit into a bad fruit, especially an apple that you didn't realize was kind of rotten just below the skin, it's not a good thing. I've never enjoyed that when that's happened. And so we have that choice about what we say, the fruit of our mouth, because we're going to eat it. It's going to come back to us. We need to make sure that it's good fruit and not bad fruit. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, this just in, marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Beware of all the subtle and not so subtle humor in TV and movies, books, etc., that paint marriage in a negative light. You know, traditional marriage, it's for losers, and it's always hateful, and the husband's always an idiot, and the wife's always just sarcastic and mean, and the kids are disrespectful, and that's how it always comes out. But that's not how the scripture paints it. And now marriage can be difficult at times, and let me put on my Dr. Phil hat. No, you know, I'm not a big fan of Dr. Phil. But the reason why marriage can be difficult is because you take two sinners, you put them in the same household, living in close proximity, and then over time you introduce some mini sinners into the households called children. And then what happens is that can create a difficult situation. Lots of sinners living close together can cause problems. But the Lord comes into the situation, and when He's in the middle of the whole thing, He's actually able to work it all together for the good, and it becomes a tremendous blessing. So marriage is a good thing. Remember that. That's what the scripture says, and it's the truth. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. So the poor man, because of his situation, he's having to beg, and he's trying to get his side in the situation. But what happens? The rich man, because he's just trusting in his riches, he answers roughly. He doesn't have to respect anybody. He's got money to pay off whatever situation. And so it's just a simple fact, a sad fact. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, there's some different translations to this. Some of your translations may say a man who has friends may come to ruin. Well, that's true. It's not very cheery, you know, but you know, it depends on the friends that you have. But I like the translation in New King James. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. I've often heard people say, well, I don't have any friends, and I don't, you know, well, do you ever talk to anybody? No, I don't talk to anybody. Well, if you never talk to anybody, you have to be friendly if you're going to have any friends. That's just how it works. But he says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so it talks about how a friend, there are certain friends who can be even closer than blood relatives. And I think also, ultimately, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate example of that, of a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All right, Proverbs 19, we're doing all right. Verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So it's better to be poor and to walk uprightly, to be a person of integrity, than to be a rich fool who speaks perversely. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So you have to remember, if a person can be a fool and speak evilly and have a lot of money, but what are they going to leave behind? They're going to leave behind their money because they can't take it with them, and they're going to leave behind them a bad name. It doesn't matter how many college universities they have named after them, or how many bank buildings or libraries are named after them. People are going to remember that bad name. But a person can be poor, leave not their name anywhere, but they leave a good name, and people remember what they've done, and that's worth far more than those riches they left behind. Verse 2, also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. So it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. We need to get knowledge. That's hopefully, if we haven't got it by the time we get to Proverbs 19, if we haven't realized the need for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, haven't been paying attention. But he's been talking about that a lot. But he says also, he sins who hastens with his feet. I think these are tied together. A person without knowledge acts hastily, and then that leads to sin. You know, that old saying, haste makes waste. And what do we see in small children? They constantly act hastily because they don't have knowledge. Go running through a parking lot. Go running in the street, go doing this thing or saying that thing, and it's just like, what are you doing? And so people who have knowledge, then we slow it down a little bit. You know, we're to stop and think before we respond, and especially as parents, I catch myself doing this all the time. I just get angry in a situation, and I say something, you know, and I tell you what, you think you're never going outside again. You're never going to go outside again. And then you realize, oh, man. That's not going to work. Okay, kids, you can go outside, you know. You've been inside for 7 days, and that's enough. Now, you realize that you say things hastily, and you just have to take them back. And what happens for us is if we do that so often, then we lose our credibility. Because we don't you know, our kids or whoever we're talking to don't really know if we're coming or going, if we're telling the truth or not, or if we're going to change our mind. And so it's better to kind of slow it down and then make a strong and solid decision. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. So foolishness leads to perversity. It's the twisting of the way. And then his heart begins to rage against the Lord. That's how some translate it. Instead of his heart frets against the Lord, his heart rages against the Lord. When a man becomes perverse, he begins to be angry with the Lord. And have you noticed that perverse people, you read their books, they hate God? Just reading about Karl Marx today, or a little quote from Karl Marx, and his whole system was about overthrowing God. He hated God and didn't want him anywhere in the picture, and he wanted to destroy faith in God and people's lives. And so when your way gets perverted, you begin to rage against the Lord. But you know, that's a fight no one can win. No one can win that. I think about different boxing and things, and they have weight classes. You know, because obviously if a 140-pound guy goes in against a guy that weighs 210, not looking really good for the 140-pound guy. Well, how much if you're going to fight an omnipotent God? You're gonna fight all power, infinite God. You're gonna go in the ring with him. It's not gonna work. And so the thing that has to happen is when it comes to us versus the Lord, we only have one option, and the option is surrender. Surrender. That's not a big word these days. People always want to say, well, you just gotta accept the Lord, accept the Lord, accept the Lord. Can you imagine if you use that phraseology with your wife when you got married? You know what? Well, I accept this woman. I don't accept this man. You know, there might be a problem there. We have to realize they were talking about the God of the universe, and to rage against him, or to use, you know, just to say, well, I accept the Lord. And I know what people are saying by that, but what it needs to be is I surrender to the Lord. He is Almighty God. And so I'm not going to fret against him. I'm not going to rage against him. I'm going to do what he says, because he is the boss. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Really, these are examples of false friendships. Why does this rich person have so many friends? Because he's got his entourage, because he's got money. Mike Tyson used to have a lot of friends when he had a lot of money. Not so many friends now that he doesn't have money. And so it is for the poor person. If his friends are going to leave him just because he's poor, they weren't real friends to begin with. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. God's not big on lying. He is really down on lying throughout the whole scriptures. So all liars, this verse tells us, will eventually be punished. It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, reads this way. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and we can think, okay, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's interesting because in our culture, we can kind of think, liars, that doesn't really kind of belong with that whole rest of the list. I can see all those other people being condemned, but liars? But Satan, how does Satan work? Satan's a liar. That's how he does things. And so lies, because when we lie, even as believers, we know that we're not going to have a part in the second death because we've been born again. But we're contributing to his cause. We're becoming like him. So we need to be people who speak the truth. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. So this is speaking of that entreating, speaking of flattery, and then of the giving of gift to get one's ways. And as believers, we're not to do that. We're not to use flattery or gifts to manipulate people. Why? Because the Lord is not a manipulator. The Lord always gives people a choice. The Lord does not manipulate. We might think, well, sometimes, well, why are people separated from God? Why do people go to hell? Because God gives people a choice. He refuses to manipulate them. He refuses to twist them into making a decision for his way. He gives them choice. And so we need to give people choice too, not using flattery or gifts to try to get them to do what we want them to do. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Poor guy. It's not a very good situation. Again, just being poor and the people treating him wrongly, it should help us to have compassion on those who are truly poor. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So to get wisdom is to love yourself. We all love ourselves. It's to love our own soul. And so we need to get wisdom because it helps us, and it helps us to find the good. He who keeps understanding will find good. We'll find the good things in life. a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And we just talked about that, how God is going to punish all liars in the end. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. So luxury is not fitting for a fool. So a fool should not live in luxury. Well, I don't live in luxury, so hopefully maybe I'm not a fool. You know, but I guess fools can live not live in luxury as well. But a fool should not live in luxury. Why? Because it leads to wasteful living. Remember the prodigal son? Give me all that's coming to me. I just want all that's mine. And then he goes and wastes it on living a prodigal living with prostitutes and living a horrible lifestyle. So a fool can't be trusted with luxury. And the second part of this verse here in verse 10 is that much less a servant to rule over, much less for a servant to rule over princes. And the idea here is that the unqualified should not lead. In other words, a person who's a servant, and not saying that it's not a servant with some kind of outstanding leadership qualities. It's a servant who he doesn't know what he's doing. That's why he's a servant. That's why he has a low man on the totem pole, if you will. And you don't just put that person in a place of leadership. That's not going to work out well. And that's a kind of a warning even for our nation with different things. And like, okay, well, we need to just have some, just change things up. And let's put this person over here. Well, if you're not qualified to lead, you're not qualified to lead. Verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. His glory is to overlook a transgression. I like the quote from Hamlet: "Discretion is the better part of valor." It's good to use discretion. It's good to flying off the handle is not like a godly thing. It's not something good. So it's good to slow down, and that's what's going on here, is that discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. He's thinking about it. He's making a judgment on what he should do in a situation. And it's his glory to overlook a transgression. It's to a person's glory. A person with discretion is not easily upset. And then it's his glory to actually overlook the sins committed against him or her. Now, I'm not talking about if someone steals your car, all right? Oh, well, it's to my glory to overlook that. I tell you what, those crazy kids. No, obviously, if we're talking about a criminal offense, we need to deal with this situation. But the idea is, we think about the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when someone sins against me, and if it's something that's not a criminal offense, it's something that I can just let go, I need to let it go. I need to let it go. It's to my glory to overlook it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we get in trouble with the Lord, basically in our relationship with him, if we don't forgive other people. "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." So if you're in trouble with the king, it's like a roaring lion. It's not a good thing. But if you're in good with him, then it's like dew on the grass. And we can really appreciate that in West Texas. You know, if you wake up in the morning, there's dew on the grass. All right, my lawn's not going to bake today. Maybe tomorrow, but it's not going to bake today. And so there's the two kind of dealing with the king. And obviously kind of has correlation to our relationship with the Lord. When we're in right relationship with him, man, like dew on the grass. But if we're not forgiving others and God's got some issues to deal with us, the roaring of a lion, we don't want that. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, these don't make for a great Father's Day. You know, the guy's Father's Day, all right, I've got a contentious wife and a foolish son. Yeehaw! It's not really what a person wants. The lessons here, number one, don't be a foolish son. Number two, don't be a contentious wife, okay? But what I would say on the other side of those is if a person was dealing with either one of those issues, the Lord never lets us off the hook because of the actions of others. The Lord never says, okay, well, you have a foolish son. Okay, well, you can just yell and scream and act like an idiot. That's fine. Or if you have a contentious wife, well, you can do this or you can do that. No, the Lord never lets us off the hook for that. Jesus says this, and this is obviously the greater, he's talking about his enemies. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 46, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And I think that we need to remind ourselves is, my behavior should not be governed by how another person acts. My boss yells at me and curses at me and says these things to me. That doesn't give me permission as a believer to begin to yell and to curse and to do those things. I am to behave as a believer no matter what anyone does around me. I'm to love and to serve my wife, and I'm to love and to serve my children. I'm to love no matter what. No matter what, I am not off the hook. And I think that's obviously what we see exemplified in the life of Jesus throughout, and we have to remind ourselves of that because we think, okay, well, you know what? They did it first. They started it, so I'm going to finish it. And that's not the attitude to have as believers. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. This is good stuff right here. Basically, an inheritance comes from parents, but a prudent, and prudent means understanding, insightful, wise, wife is from the Lord. That's good. It's good. So God says, okay, you can get your inheritance from your parents, but if you're going to get a good wife, she has to come from me. And amen to that. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Now, we can often think about this, obviously, in the physical realm. If a person is lazy and idle, then they're not going to be, their physical needs aren't going to be met. But it also applies to the spiritual realm. If we become lazy in our spiritual life, if we become idle when it comes to fellowship, then what happens is we begin to kind of starve, spiritually speaking, begin to dry up inside. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. So self-preservation versus self-destruction. Obeying the word of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, self-preservation. Disobeying, going off the path, leads to self-destruction. It says in Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. It's taking the high road. When you obey the Lord, it's taking the high road. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. So the Lord is a debtor to no man. And when those who are truly poor, I'm not talking about people who can make more money, you know, on a street corner holding out a sign than they could ever make, you know, going and working somewhere. I'm talking about a person who's truly poor and we as believers provide for them. It's kind of like you're giving the Lord a loan. That's kind of the imagery here. It kind of seems strange. It's like giving the Lord a loan, and what the Lord is saying, I'm going to pay you back with interest. I'm going to pay you back with interest. I'm not going to be a debtor to any man. I'm going to make sure that you are paid back with interest. And I like how Pastor Ron, my pastor, used to always put it, that, you know, that we kind of teaspoon out, you know, to God, and God like shovels it back with a bulldozer. And that's really how it works out, is we just give our little bit and the Lord just gives back so much. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And this is interesting because so much of Proverbs are just declarations. In other words, Solomon is just laying out, okay, this is how it is. But this is different. This is, instead of being a declaration, it's imperative. It's a command. Solomon is saying, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The idea is to discipline children while they're young. To discipline children while they're young, while there's still hope, while they're still forming. Because really, every child has a potential to become a monster. They do, because we're all sinners. Left to our own devices, we can all become monsters. And so parents must prevent this from happening. And this happens really, one of the things too is as children are very young, a physical punishment is a bigger part of it. Spanking when they're younger. Not babies. Come on, I'm not a monster. Okay? But when they're younger, and then as they get older, you move away from that. And there's different things that you do. But those formative years and training kids, it really so much has to do when they're very young. And that's what Solomon is with force is saying, chasing him while there's hope. You need to discipline him while there's hope. Don't set your heart on his destruction. The idea is that if a parent is passive, they're leaving their kid on the road to destruction. Because we know from the scriptures that we're all born sinners and we're all born on the way to destruction. And so the kids need to be turned from that. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. So a guy that flies off the handle and everything, he needs to be punished. If you continue to bail him out, what's going to happen? You have to do it again. And the next day, he's going to fly off the handle the next day, and you're going to bail him out, and you're going to have to do it again. You have to let that person kind of take their punishment so they can learn a lesson. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. The more counsel and instruction we receive, the wiser we'll get as our days go on, as we get older. Hopefully we're always growing. Hopefully we're getting smarter as the days go by. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So we can have a lot of ideas and visions and these things that we want to do, but ultimately at the end of the day, it's what the Lord wants done. That's going to stand. The lesson for us is that we should seek to get on board with what the Lord is doing. Instead of praying, you know, my kingdom come, my will be done, we need to be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, what is it you want to do? Let me just get on board with that, not try to get you on board with what I'm doing. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So what is desired in a man is kindness. The word kindness is really the word for covenant love. It's hesed in the Hebrew. It means loving kindness, steadfast love, devotion, loyalty. It can be really boiled down to faithfulness, a faithful love. And I don't know if there's anything better that can be found in a man than a man who is faithful. Just a faithful man. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men, I can't read my writing, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? It's a faithful man. And Micah lamented it, Micah 7, 2, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among men. So just as men, we need to be faithful. It says a poor man is better than a liar. Better to be poor than to be a liar. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And so if fearing the Lord leads to life, you're gonna have a satisfactory life. You won't be visited with evil. What does that mean? Well, some believe it means judgment. In other words, you're not going to be judged by the Lord if you're a believer. Could be that. It could be that mean that in other words, this by visited with evil, that ultimately evil won't have the final say in your life. That God is going to work all things together for the good. We saw that obviously in Genesis with Joseph, how his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or it could just mean a general statement, that in general, that your life isn't going to be characterized by evil because you're fearing the Lord and walking with him. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Man, how bad can you get? I mean, that is pretty extreme. I have never met someone that lazy. Well, sometimes when our kids were real little, they were kind of like that. But that's pretty bad. So let's just not be that person. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. So when a scoffer gets physical punishment, then the simple person, in other words, the person who doesn't really have a lot of understanding yet, says, oh, if I do that, I'm going to get a beating. Maybe I shouldn't do that. He becomes wise by seeing that happen, becomes wary of the situation. But notice the better situation, the second half of verse 25, rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Now, I will say that I'm one who has understanding because you don't have to beat me. You don't have to use physical punishment on me. You can rebuke me, and I'll discern knowledge. It's been a long time since I had a spanking, and I'm going to keep it that way. You know, I haven't needed one in quite a while. And so as we become wise, someone shouldn't have to resort to physical punishment to correcting us. We should be able to be rebuked by a simple word. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. So that's not the kid that you're going to invite to your family reunions. You know, he's doing that kind of stuff, mistreating his father, chasing his mother. Obviously, we need to honor our mother and father, as the scripture says. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. I think this has great application to people who stop fellowshipping. They stop fellowshipping in a church. They begin drifting, backsliding away. And what happens is that they just begin to lose knowledge. They stray from the words of knowledge. And the thing that people don't realize, too, is whenever they stop going to church, maybe someday someone that doesn't go to church will hear this CD. When they stop going to church, it's not like you stop fellowshipping. You just fellowship with the world instead of fellowshipping with Christians. Because you can't leave the world. I mean, you're going to be fellowshipping with the world through TV and through books and through your friends and through the workplace or through school. And so you've exchanged one fellowship for another. And that's why a person who leaves the church fellowship, whatever church they go to, they just become consumed with the world again. It's inevitable. A disreputable witness scorns justice, but the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. So a false witness despises justice, and then the wicked eat up sin. Finally, verse 29, we made it. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the back of fools. So scoffers and fools get the beat down. So that kind of brings us full circle to us. Don't be a fool. The book of Proverbs is clear on that. And so I think that if we continue to take these things to heart, just obey them, that we won't be fools, and the Lord will be able to use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace toward us, for getting us through these verses tonight. And I pray that we would continue to learn and grow. I pray that we would be those people who would be wise in our latter days. Lord, as we continue to get wisdom and understanding and knowledge, that you give us a heart for it. Lord, that you will give us a desire for it, that we would acquire it through our listening of our ears, and that we would seek out godly books and, of course, your word and godly teachers to guide us and to grow us. Lord, we know there's a lot of work to be done in this world, and I pray that you would equip us to do it. And I pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.